Hello, Apostolic Insiders. Welcome to the Staples household once again. And it is the first Sunday of Advent. Yay. And we begin, I'm going to make 4 points this week. First, from Isaiah 63:16 to 64:7, which is what the first reading is. I'm not going to read all of it, but it's important to understand a little bit of the backdrop here. Isaiah 63 is set in the time, in fact, in Isaiah in general, especially this latter portion of Isaiah, is set in a time of military defeat. Remember, the Assyrians had conquered Israel in 722 because of its sins and, of course, God's providential plan. And the Assyrians had gone on to sack Judah, that is, Jerusalem. But in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, in fact, just the chapter before our reading, Isaiah prophesies that Jerusalem would not be conquered, and in fact, it would not be conquered until about 160 years later. If you remember, during the time of Jeremiah, it would be the Babylonians that would finally sack Jerusalem, and that too in fulfillment of prophecy and God's providential plan. But this is the context of Isaiah 63 and 64. This is a time of waiting for God's deliverance. So it's a perfect reading for the first Sunday of Advent, because the people of God have the word from the prophet Isaiah. Jerusalem would not be sacked. There would be deliverance. But at the time, of course, they are conquered and they are in exile, and it's a terrible situation in which they find themselves. But you also have that word of deliverance from the prophet at the same time. So it's a time of waiting for God's deliverance. But what you really get here is the sense of the absence. And it's kind of like last week, if you remember, guys, when the readings focused, the first two readings focused on God as, or as the Messiah, as God, right? Our Redeemer. He was God himself. And the gospel focused on the humanity of Christ. Actually, the reading from Corinthians focused on the humanity of Christ, and the gospel really focused on both, that Jesus is both God and man. Well, similarly, in the first readings, we have this emphasis on the absolute need of the people of God, their need for God's deliverance, that it is God alone who can save them. And this is where you get these, you know, the potter, the clay, and that sort of thing that Calvinists, of course, exaggerate to the point of denying free will, which is not the point of the inspired author. But it is his point to emphasize, and it's times of dire situations that this really does get emphasized in our own lives. There's that sense of an absolute need. There's nothing. We're powerless. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We're absolutely dependent upon God. And that's what you see. Let me just read a bit of the reading here from Isaiah 63, beginning there in verse 16. You, Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. You are named forever. Why do you let us, notice that, why do you let us wander, O Lord, from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? Notice how even our sins, now this is a great mystery, guys, are only permitted by God. Because God could stop us. God is God. He could do any number of things. But he gives us freedom and he permits our sins. But the good news is, and so this is why there can even be hope in the midst of our sins. As the people of God know, it's their sins that have caused them to have lost favor with God and has brought chaos into their lives. And yet they know, and you get that sense even in the early readings here, that God has a plan. So somehow God is allowing it, but he's always got a salvific will and a salvific plan. Now, of course, we can continue to reject his plan to our own demise. But notice this. It's a powerful reading here He says, why do you let us wander, O Lord, from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? As St. Thomas Aquinas says, he hardens our hearts at times by removing grace. And when he removes grace, we fall further into sin. But we should never despair because God always has a salvific plan for us. Our role is to wait and to do everything we can to pray, to seek his face, understanding, and this is the emphasis here, Luke, understanding our absolute dependence upon him. Why do you let us wander, O Lord, from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? Now I'm going to skip down to Isaiah 64:4. Listen, behold, you are angry and we are sinful. All of us have become like unclean people. All of our good deeds are like polluted rags. By the way, that was one of my favorites when I was a Protestant. You know, the Protestants use that. All of our good deeds are like polluted rags, right? Meaning total depravity. And again, that's not the point here. The point is they are in a desperate state. They have wandered from God. He's not talking about the state of a just man. Because a just man does just deeds. Noah was a just man who found favor in God's eyes because of his just deeds, right? Abraham was the just man and so forth. So that obviously that's Calvin and Luther got this one wrong. But what we want to focus on here is this is the state of the human person apart from God's grace, right? You can do absolutely nothing. Jesus said it in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So notice this. We become like unclean people. All of our good deeds are like polluted rags. Our guilt carries us away like the wind. There is none who calls upon your name. So, right, this is a time of despair, of military defeat. Imagine your country has been obliterated. You've got enemy soldiers in the streets. And of course, they would do terrible things to people. The Israelites were being abused constantly. This is the context of what they're experiencing. And yet in the midst of this, where they're saying, why, Lord, why have you allowed us to wander from you and sin? And he recognizes it's their sin that has caused the chaos. But he also recognizes, does Isaiah the prophet, God's providential plan in it all. And so he could say, I'll skip down a little bit here, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you the potter. We are all the work of your hands. And I have to mention, you know, the Calvinists get this wrong. You know, we're clay and he's the potter, meaning we don't have free will. And again, that's not the point of the inspired author here. The point is we are absolutely dependent. He's not saying we're clay, obviously, because we have free will. But the point is he is the potter and we are the clay. And as much as we're absolutely dependent upon him, we are all the work of your hands. Yet, let me just point this out too. In the midst of all of this dire circumstance and dire words from the prophet, notice right in the midst, if I back up to Isaiah 64, verse 3, here is a famous text you guys may remember because it's quoted in the New Testament. Isaiah 64:3, no ear has ever heard, no eye has ever seen, doing such deeds for those who wait for him, right? No ear has ever heard, no eye has ever seen God doing such deeds for those who wait for him. So in the midst, again, of all that dire situation, he's saying God is going to do something beyond anything we've ever fathomed. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, St. Paul quotes that very text. And it's interesting how here, gosh, there's so much to this. But in Isaiah 64, the prophet is talking about what God is about to do in the restoration. In fact, this is at the tail end of the exile where the restoration is about to happen. The return after this horrid time of Assyrian captivity. It's just about to happen. Of course, the people Isaiah is speaking to may not believe it, but it is going to happen. Jerusalem is going to be saved, and there's going to be a restoration. And it's in that context that Isaiah says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what God has prepared for those who love him, right? So in the midst of that, now, St. Paul uses that as well in 1 Corinthians 2, and in the same way, or a very, very similar way, because there's a polyvalent sense to this. There's the literal level where, you know, Jerusalem's going to be saved, and there's going to be a restoration here in Israel, but it has its fuller meaning in the coming of Christ, because Christ is the ultimate restorer of all things. Behold, I make all things new. You know, in Revelation, what is that, 21, around verse 6, right in there. I make all things new. Remember Jim Caviezel playing Christ says that, interestingly, on the way to the cross. Mel Gibson has him say that, which is fascinating, because it's actually at the, you know, at the end of the book of Revelation, but he puts it there, and I think in a profound way, because of course that's when Christ is restoring all things, even in the midst of the pain. And so there's a sense here in which we see this here. Eye has not seen what God is about to do here in Israel, ultimately what he is going to do in the incarnation, the advent, which is what we're looking forward to, but there's an even fuller revealing or revelation of what God is going to do, and that's at the end of time when Christ comes in the fullness of his glory. So in the midst of all of this horrid situation, there is this expectancy from Isaiah. No ear has heard, no eye has seen what God is going to do for those who love him, which leads us right into Psalm 80. In the psalm, I'm just going to focus on verse 4. The refrain actually is taken from verse 4. It's a powerful psalm. And by the way, this psalm, here's a little tidbit in helping you to understand the psalms better. The psalms are purposely kind of perennial by nature. I mean, you have some of the psalms like Psalm 51, famously, the penitential psalm of David, where we pretty much can place it at a time, because it was when he had fallen into sin with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet confronts him, he wrote that. But most of the Psalms are very difficult. The overwhelming majority are very difficult to actually place in a particular time. And scholars will try and they'll disagree with each other. But I believe there's a reason for that. The Psalms are intentionally perennial. They apply to our lives no matter what situation we find ourselves in. And so here in Psalm 80, what you have, we don't know exactly what time, but we know it was a time of military defeat. And so this Psalm 80 fits perfectly with Isaiah 63 and 64, because this is also a time of military defeat, and the response of the psalmist is just like Isaiah's. It's totally turning to God and saying, help us, because we are absolutely powerless to help ourselves. And notice how he says in the refrain from verse 4, Lord, make us turn to you. Let us see your face, and we shall be saved. Right? So it's, we're so powerless. Lord, make us. Now, of course, God's not going to make you do anything in the sense of taking away your free will. But this is a cry of, in a sense, desperation, but hope at the same time. God, please make us turn to you. Let us see your face, and we shall be saved, acknowledging our absolute dependence upon God. Which leads to our third point. The reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 is beautifully placed, because this reading shows how Christ is the fulfillment of all Israel was waiting for. The Israelites themselves had an inkling that their ultimate deliverance was coming from the Messiah. But even the ancient Israelites had no concept of who the Messiah was going to be. That is the God-man, Jesus Christ. But we see in 1 Corinthians 1, I think beautifully for the beginning of Advent here, how that Christ is the fulfillment of all that Isaiah the prophet, that the Jews there in Psalm 80 and in that perennial cry for help in the midst of military defeat, Christ is the fulfillment of everything they were crying out to God for. And you see that. I won't read the whole thing, but just skip down to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 5. In Christ you were enriched. Very important. Past tense. You were enriched in every way. That's a way of saying that everything has already been fulfilled in Him. You have already been enriched in every way with all discourse and all knowledge, as the testimony to Christ was confirmed among you. And yet, I'll skip down a couple of verses. We are still waiting for the fuller and final revelation of Christ. Look at verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. He just said you were already enriched in every way with all discourse, all knowledge, as the testimony to Christ was confirmed among you. So why is he saying now you're waiting for something more? It's because both are true. He says, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revelation. We could add the word full, the full revelation, or as Titus 2:13 says, the full manifestation of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, right? So listen to this. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, He will keep you firm until the end, right? So now we have this, the one we are crying out to, that we are in absolute need of to restore us, is Jesus Christ. He alone will keep you firm until the end. And this really leads us to point number 4. The last thing I will say to you is the gospel reading in Mark 13, 33 through 37 is a very short gospel reading. It's only 5 verses and it's very brief. But what it emphasizes, this is kind of analogous to what we saw last week. Remember the early readings emphasizing Christ's divinity. Then we have the reading from St. Paul that emphasizes humanity, and the gospel emphasizes both. Well, here this week, we have the early readings emphasizing so strongly that our Calvinist friends get it wrong and think, you know, we don't even have free will, because the prophet and the psalmist are so crying out to God for help, for the helpless, and we are helpless. But Christ, in this final reading, points out it's on us as well, because in Mark 13:33, Jesus says, be watchful, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. So everything that the prophets are prophesying, they're waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And even beyond the initial incarnation, which is a fulfillment of all that Isaiah was looking for, but it's not the final fulfillment, right? Because the final fulfillment will come at the second coming. Jesus says, we have a part to play. Be watchful, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It is like a man traveling abroad. He leaves home and places his servants in charge, each with his work, and orders the gatekeeper to be on the watch. Watch, therefore. You do not know when the Lord of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or in the morning. May he not come suddenly and find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all. Watch, and there's an exclamation point there. That's Jesus' final word on the matter. Watch, and it's so he's shouting at the apostles, exclamation point. And that's what Holy Mother Church is shouting at us right now. As beautiful as the prophecies are concerning Christ and our absolute need for him, and that there's nothing, you know, in a sense we're powerless. There's nothing we can do, certainly on our own, to save ourselves. We're in absolute need of Jesus. Jesus says, guess what? You have a role to play as well. And what is that? Watch. Prepare. Because if you do not, you will miss it. God bless you.